Deuteronomy chapter 2. The book of Deuteronomy is the record of a number of messages that Moses delivered to the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the promised land of Canaan. And the first of those messages is recorded in chapters 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy. And in this message, there is an emphasis on the faithfulness of God. Moses is reviewing the history of the Israelites from the time they left Egypt until their present moment, as they were camped on the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River, preparing to cross over that river and enter into the promised land. And he points out to them the faithfulness of their God in bringing them to that point, to encourage them to continue to trust and obey God as the challenge of the promised land lay before them. In chapter 1, which we looked at last time, the chapter begins with a short introduction in the first five verses, and then in verse 6 through the rest of the chapter, we have the record of God's dealings with the Israelites, his leading them from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where they failed. Then in chapter 2 and 3, we have the stage of their trip from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. God's guidance from Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab, and that's where we'll begin today. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he continues to say, "Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days." I'm going to put up some maps on the screen this morning because there are several place names that are referred to in chapter 2, and we'll try and point these out as we go along. The places referred to here are the wilderness, referring to the plains of Moab, the wilderness of Moab, which was right about there. That's where the Israelites were at this time. We turned, set out for the wilderness of Moab, just east of the Dead Sea, by the way of the Red Sea. The way of the Red Sea is this caravan route that goes from the south end of the Dead Sea down to the Red Sea. The Israelites were over here at Kadesh Barnea. They moved over here. They went down this road, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. Mount Seir is not shown on this map, but it is a large tableland in this area right in here. When we read of Mount Seir, we should not think of Pike's Peak. It's not a peak. It is a range of mountains that is very flat on the top. And I'll show you another map a little later that will help us to appreciate just the formation of Mount Seir. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have circled this mountain long enough." That is, you've come down this way, you've passed it on your left as you've gone south. Now I want you to go up that way. "Now turn north and command the people, saying, 'You will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful.'" The sons of Esau were the Edomites. And in chapter 36 of the book of Genesis, we read that God gave the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, Mount Seir, this whole region down here. And this is the territory that was occupied at this time by the Edomites. The Edomites were a Semitic people. And, of course, they were descended from Esau, who was the brother of Jacob, his twin brother, and one of the grandsons of Abraham. Esau and Jacob were hostile to one another during their lives, and this hostility continued when they died and was maintained by their descendants. So God says, "Be very careful of these people. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." When God said to Abraham that he would bless Abraham's descendants, part of that blessing involved property for his descendants. And even though Esau was not one of the promised line through which Messiah would come, that line descended through Jacob, and the Jewish nation descended through Jacob, there were other peoples that were related to Abraham who were blessed by God because they were Abraham's relations. And the Edomites were a people like this. They were Semitic. They were not Gentile, but they were descended from Shem, that son of Noah. And so were quite blood relatives, not only of the other Semites, but of the family of Jacob as well. We read in the book of Genesis and Exodus of many contacts that the Israelites had with the Edomites in their history. Now in verse 4, I'd like you to notice especially what Moses said about God having given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Three times in this chapter, he's going to say, I have given such and such a territory to such and such a people. And it was a reminder to the Israelites who first heard this and to us who hear it as we read it recorded in Scripture, that God is the one who assigns territory to peoples. Our God is the God of the universe. He is the sovereign over all this planet, Earth. And He determines who is to live where and when. And this reference is a good reminder of that. The Israelites needed to remember that as they anticipated entering into the promised land, that the land that God was going to give them was not something that they deserved to have, but it was something that was going to be given to them by the God who owned everything. So as they anticipate passing through the territory of their brethren, the Edomites, God says, I'm not going to give you any of that territory because I've already assigned that to them as their possession. I have given them Mount Seir as a possession, that whole area. God determines national bounds. You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes. It's a political song. It's called America the Beautiful. And it goes, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. That is a testimony to the fact that God has given us the land in which we live. And as we enjoy the benefits of living in the land that God has given us as Americans, we need to remember, too, that this is a blessing from God, that we do not possess a fruitful, beautiful land simply because of fate or because we are better than some other people in the world, but it is God's grace that has placed us here and given us the privileges that living in America opens up for us. And Moses was reminding the Israelites of this, that their God, our God, is a God who possesses everything and who assigns what he wants to each one whom he wants to have it. How thankful we can be that we have been blessed as we have, perhaps as no other nation in the modern world in this regard, with a fruitful country that has never experienced a war on our own land, with another foreign power anyway. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat, and you shall also purchase water from them with money so that you may drink. As we think about 2 million people walking through the territory of Edom, I think we can appreciate why the Edomites might not have liked that. You know, when they had the Woodstock Music Festival, these thousands of people were camped out in farmers' fields, and they made a terrible mess. Imagine 2 million Jews walking through your fields eating your crops, leaving all their trash around. And it's very understandable why God told them, when they passed through this territory, to buy food with money and to purchase the water that they're going to be drinking. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. How the Lord had blessed them is explained in the second part of this verse. These 40 years the Lord your God, 1, has been with you, and 2, you have not lacked a thing. That is God's blessing upon them. And that is why they were to buy food with money. That God had been good to them as they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We think of those years of wilderness wandering as a time of discipline, and that's true. That's what they were for the generation that died out in the wilderness. But they were years of education. They were years of learning God's provision. Their sandals did not wear out. God provided manna for them daily. He provided water for them miraculously in the wilderness. And it's an interesting thing as we read through the history of Israel in these books to note the difference between the attitude of the generation that perished in the wilderness and the attitude of their children who entered the promised land. There's a very great difference between those two generations of Israelites. The Israelites who came out of Egypt were constantly complaining, griping against God, and eventually they perished in the wilderness for that. But their children were not characterized by that attitude. And when they were told to move ahead, to go into the land, to take possession of what God had said he would give them, they did just that. They did not repeat the Kadesh Barnea fiasco. But they determined to trust and obey God. And these 40 years were years in which they learned to trust and obey God. And it's an interesting thing to me that Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness learning the same thing before he went back to Egypt, you remember, and led the people of Israel out into the wilderness. It took God 40 years to teach Moses not to complain and to trust and obey him. I can't help thinking, I suppose it teaches us, he takes him that long to teach us the same thing. Most of us spend a lifetime learning that, don't we? It's a hard lesson to learn. But this generation that was poised on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to enter the promised land, had learned it. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. And of course, we today think of the fact that God has given us in the church promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Promises like we find in Hebrews 13:5, where a passage from the Old Testament is quoted, and it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. God has promised never to leave us, just as he promised not to leave the Israelites alone in the wilderness. What a tremendous blessing it is to have God with us. And for us as Christians, not just with us, but in us. Jesus in the upper room reminded the disciples that up until then, the Holy Spirit had been with believers, but when he went back to heaven at his ascension, he would be in believers for the first time in history. And we enjoy that great privilege, the indwelling presence of God, who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And that is to be a basis for our feeling grateful for what God has done for us and confidence in what God has asked us to do, that we will be able to accomplish what we have been left on planet Earth to do because he is with us and in us. And we also have promises, that we will not lack a thing. The end of verse 7. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is the necessities of life in the context. God will provide the necessities of life for those who put him first. Philippians 4:19 says the same thing, that God will provide all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus as we put him first in our lives. That's a promise. So we can go through life, and if we give God his rightful place in our life, we will come to the end of our life and be able to say this too, that we have not lacked a thing. 40 years of education in the wilderness. Years of learning God's blessing, his faithful presence, his constant provision. So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber. The Arabah road is this one right down there. Ezion-Geber are twin towns right at the on the border of the Red Sea there. We passed there. We turned, passed through the way of the wilderness of Moab. Went up here. Numbers tells us that they did not take the king's highway, which was this major caravan route, but they took this other one because the Edomites did not allow them to go through their territory. So they had to go east of it. They went along this way, and this was the border at that time between Edom to the south and Moab to the north. And that's what we read about next. We came into the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar, that is an ancient name for Moab, to the sons of Lot as a possession. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. You remember chapter 19 of Genesis, one of the blackest chapters in Scripture. We read of the birth of Lot's two sons. One of those became the head of the Moabite nation. The other became the head of the Ammonite nation. And then in verses 10 through 12, we have some information inserted in parentheses. The Emim, literally the terrible ones, lived there formerly, that is, in the territory of Moab, a people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim, literally the defunct ones, people who had by this time passed off the scene, but who were kind of legendary in their might and prowess. Like the Anakim, they are also regarded as Rephaim, giants. But the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites formerly lived in Mount Seir. The Horites are referred to elsewhere in Scripture and in other non-biblical ancient writings as the Hurrians. And that was the name of the people who lived in the area of Mount Seir, down here, before the Edomites moved into that area. The sons of Esau dispossessed the Horites and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did, to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. And then we resume Moses' words to the Israelites. Now arise and cross over the brook Zered. He's relating what God told him. So we crossed over the brook Zered. The brook Zered is right here. Now this map shows the major rivers of Israel, and Zered Brook is one of those. It was the border between Edom to the south, Moab to the north. The Moabite territory went from the Zered to the Arnon, which was this major stream. The Moabites lived in that territory. So they crossed over the brook Zered. And the fact that the Israelites were willing to do this is a testimony to their faith in God. Their fathers had balked at going into the land, but now this new generation was willing to do that They had learned something in their 40 years of wandering. Verse 14, "Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years. It took 1 year for the Israelites to arrive at Mount Sinai after they left Moses. It took another year for them to receive the revelation concerning the Mosaic Law and the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. Then they departed from Mount Sinai. It took them 38 years to cross over the brook Zered. And when they did that, they were getting very close to the territory that God had promised to give them. Until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them." This is not commented on further by Moses here in the text, but it constituted a new beginning for the Israelites when they crossed the brook Zered. They were ready now to begin to prepare to enter the promised land. "Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp," that is the unfaithful Israelites of the former generation, "until they all perished." So at this time, all that generation had died off. "So it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me," Moses says, "saying, 'You shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab, today. And when you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them or provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession.'" Now this is the third group. We've seen them pass through the territory of the Edomites. They passed through the territory of the Moabites. And now they are coming into the area of the Ammonites, the second son of Lot. The Ammonites lived, if we could just draw a line from the marker where it is now, up to here, that would be the western border of the Ammonites. The Ammonites lived over here. The Amorites lived to the east of that line. The Amorites were a native Canaanite people, one of the peoples that the Israelites were to exterminate. So we must be careful not to confuse the Amorites with the Ammonites. The Ammonites were the descendants of Lot, and this is the third reference in the chapter to the fact that God had given a possession of territory to the Ammonites, in this case, because they were connected with Abraham, and that was part of God's blessing of Abraham and his descendants. The Israelites were not to interfere with that territory. It is also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, the giants, for Rephaim formerly lived in it, but the Amorites called the Rephaim Zamzumin. Getting a little history lesson here. Moses is telling us about the background of some of these territories, who inhabited them, and what they were called in former days. "A people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before the sons of Ammon, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, just as he did for the sons of Esau, who live in Seir. Then he destroyed the Horites from before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even to this day. And the Avim, who lived in the villages as far as Geza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and lived in their place." Now this is a different group. He refers to Geza. Geza was a town located right there. And it was the southernmost town in Palestine at this time. Now he refers to people who lived in that area here as being the Kaphtorim. This one doesn't show the area of Geza, but let's keep this one up for a minute. This is the area that was, of course, inhabited by the Philistines at this time when Moses spoke these words. The Philistines are elsewhere referred to as sea peoples, and that is what Kaphtorim means. It means sea peoples. The people who came into the land of Palestine, and we know as the Philistines, came from Greece. And they were driven out of Greece centuries before by the Dorian invasion. The Dorians were people who did not originally live in Greece, but who invaded Greece and drove the native people of that area out of Greece, and those people migrated to various islands in the Mediterranean, Crete and Cyprus in particular. From there, they migrated into southern Palestine, and those are the people that we know as the Philistines. And when the Israelites entered the land, of course, the Philistines were already there. They were one of the people that the Israelites did battle with. Palestine, the word Palestine is connected with the word Philistine. Palestine is the land of the Philistines. So these Kaphtorim and Kaphtor, Crete, give us the history of the people who were occupying that part of Palestine at this time. Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. Now let's look at some of the places referred to here. The valley of the Arnon is this valley right here. This is an east-oriented map. East is up on this map. North is to the left. We can see here clearly Mount Seir. That is Mount Seir, that tableland. It's a flat-topped mountain that extends for miles and miles. So the Israelites came up this way, went along on that route farther north. They crossed the Zered here, up in this area, and then passed through the territory of the Moabites. They crossed the Arnon, entered into the area of the Ammonites. Heshbon is located right there. That was the capital of a kingdom that was ruled by Sihon, and the people were the Amorites. The Ammonites lived farther east. The Amorites lived in this area. And Sihon was their king, who ruled in Heshbon. I have given Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens. The Amorites were the first Canaanites that the Israelites met. The others had been their blood relatives. But now these Amorites are some of the native peoples that the Israelites had been commanded to exterminate, who, when they hear the report of you, shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. When these people heard about the advancing Israelites, they were terrified. It's very interesting, if we turn over to the book of Joshua just for a minute, Joshua chapter 2, when the spies went to reconnoiter Jericho, they came to the house of Rahab, the harlot, and Rahab had these interesting words to say to the spies, verse 10 of chapter 2, Joshua. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. We see the fulfillment of what is promised here in Deuteronomy 2 and Joshua 2, where God began to put the dread of the Israelites in the hearts of the Canaanites. The term Canaanite is a general umbrella term that is used to describe all of the native tribes of Canaan, as well as one of those tribes, the Canaanites, who happen to live in the flat areas. Amorites were other native tribes who lived in the mountains. And often all of the Canaanites are referred to as Amorites. Usually it's with reference to whether the lowland people or the hill country people are being referred to. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Kedemoth
is located right there. That's Kedemoth.
Please let me pass through your land. As they approached the Amorites, they approached them the same way as they did the Edomites and Moabites and Ammonites. They approached them with a request to pass through their territory. I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for food so that I may eat, and give me water for food so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. The Israelites were bound in this direction. They were headed over here, and they had to pass through the Amorites' territory. Just as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me until I cross over the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving to us. Now we read that very quickly, but the emphasis in the verse is which the Lord our God is giving to us. It was regarded in ancient times that tribal advancement was a blessing from the God of the country that advanced. We could turn to the book of Judges here and find a statement that the judge Jephthah made to the king of Ammon in his day, which was several hundred years after this event took place. And he says to the king of Ammon, "Do you not possess territory that Chemosh, your god, has given you?" That's how they looked at it. So Israel looked at reception of the promised land as a gift from God. And as they came to this king of the Amorites, they said, "The Lord our God is giving us property over on the other side of the Jordan from where you live. Let us pass through." But the king of the Amorites regarded this as a threat to him, because in order for him to do that, he would have to acknowledge the superiority of Israel's God to his God. And he wasn't prepared to do that. "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand as he is today." The Lord hardened the heart, the spirit of this king, in order to deliver him, Moses says, into your hand, the hand of the Israelites. God permitted him to resist the Israelites, and then that resistance to God, He did not allow them to pass through. He resisted that. He did not permit them to pass through. And so, when he hardened his heart against the word of God, God judged him by allowing his heart to become increasingly resistant to the will of God. And that led to war. And that is how God still works, isn't it? When people resist the known will of God, God allows judicially a hardening process to begin in the heart. Whenever we say yes to sin, it becomes easier to say yes to sin again. Whenever we say no to God, it becomes easier to say no to God again. That is the hardening process that takes place in every human heart that sets itself against the will of God. We see it in Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. We see it over and over again in Scripture. We see it in practice today in the response of unbelievers to the gospel. Unless God supernaturally penetrates that hardness, they will get harder and harder. We see it in our life as Christians. If we resist the will of God, we will become harder and harder to the will of God. That's a process that God has built into humanity. It is his way of disciplining that resistance to his will. "And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to deliver Zion and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land.' Then Zion with all his people came out to meet us to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us." The Lord delivered him over to us. "And we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all the cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, children of every city. We left no survivor. We took only the animals as our booty and the spoil of the cities which we had captured. In obedience, Moses might have said, to the command that God had previously given the Israelites with regard to their treatment of the Canaanites. One branch of which was the Amorites. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city which is in the valley, even to Gilead, there was no city that was too high for us. The Lord our God delivered all over to us.
All the way from Aroer, which is right there on the edge of the Arnon Valley, to Gilead, which describes all of this territory in here, the whole area fell to the Israelites. And the Israelites now possessed all of this territory.
That was not the primary focus of their attack against the Canaanites. That was on the west side of the Jordan. But because Sion hardened his heart against the will of God, God delivered this piece of property to the Israelites as well. And Moses reminds the people, there was no city that was too high for us. Remember, their fathers had come back from reconnoitering the land, and they said, the walls of the cities are so high that we cannot possibly defeat those cities. And now Moses refers to the fact that there was no city that was too high for us to take. God delivered all over to us. God is faithful. This is Moses' point in all that he is saying. We dare not lose sight of the main point of what he is saying in view of all the detail. God is faithful. He has done what he promised that he would do to you as a nation. Only you did not go near to the land of the sons of Ammon all along the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country and wherever the Lord our God had commanded us. Now, as we stop here today, I'd like to conclude with just a few comments about why God commanded the Israelites to exterminate the Canaanites. This seems like a very severe thing to us, and indeed it was a very severe thing. What had the Canaanites done that was so bad that had brought down the judgment of God on them this way, that the Israelites were not to leave any living thing when they entered the Promised Land? Well, it was the fact that the Canaanites had consistently refused to believe on and accept in the God of Israel. Abraham had lived among them in his generation. His children had lived among the Canaanites in their generations. We read an interesting comment in Genesis 15:16, where God tells Abraham that he's not going to give him property in Palestine then, because, quote, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, end quote. In other words, God was judging the Canaanites for their sin. And when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and began to wipe out these people, it was not because they were a brutal people. The Israelites were not a brutal people. It was because God was using Israel like a broom to sweep away the filth, the moral filth of a people that had grown more and more corrupt. There are some interesting extra-biblical discoveries that archaeologists have made about Canaanite religion and practice that indicate it was one of the most depraved cultures and civilizations that the world has ever seen. And it was like God was performing surgery on humanity to remove a cancer when he removed the Canaanites from the world. It was a blessing to humanity when they perished. And that's the reason that they are going in to possess the land. One of the reasons. Of course, God had given them the land. He'd promised it to them. But in the process, they had to drive out the native inhabitants. And the reason that they were to deal with them so severely was because of their hardened sin. Throughout this chapter, I think we have seen the references to hardening, that resistance to the will of God leads to hardening.
and hardening then leads to judgment. There's a direct cause-effect relationship here. When a person, an individual, or a people resist the will of God, they become hardened to the will of God, and when that hardening continues, then the judgment of God must come. So what happened to the Canaanites? That's what can happen to us in our day. The same principle is at work in every generation of men and women. And so I hope that the study of this chapter will not only be a reminder of the faithfulness of God to the Israelites in fulfilling his promises to them, but also will be a reminder to us of the importance of not resisting the will of God, of cooperating with him, lest we be hardened in sin and then disciplined by God. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this record of your faithfulness to your people. We thank you for the fact that over and over again in the pages of Scripture, we find that you have not failed to be faithful to one promise that you have ever made. We worship you today, Father, that you are a trustworthy, reliable God whose actions and behavior are predictable to the extent that you have revealed these in your word and given us promises. We pray that you will help us to be like the second generation of Israelites and not the first generation of Israelites. Help us to be open and responsive to the lessons that you are teaching us as we walk through this wilderness experience, to trust and obey you as we are faced with the giants and the walled cities that we encounter day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.